You've heard the word of the Lord, the gospel lesson for today, John 4, 5 through 26. We bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, dear God, for calling me to worship. Strengthen my relationship with you by faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Make me sure my sins are forgiven, that heaven is mine, and use me to spread your message. Amen. In the name of Jesus, our most gracious, compassionate, and determined Savior, dearly redeemed. You ever known someone that just wanted to make sure you understand that they have no use for God and even less for His Son, Jesus Christ? Some people are blatant about it, and it's getting more so, isn't it? And there's this prejudice, the bigotry in the world around, and yet it seems like the ones that are crying the most about it are the ones with the most bigotry and prejudice themselves. There's something just hardwired in every single soul occupying 100% of the bodies present on this planet today. And you know the name of it. It's not complicated, but it's the biggest mess that you can imagine because you fight against it, you hate it, but it's still there. It's our sin. We are thirsty, but we don't know it. And we're about to meet a woman who has absolutely no use for the only one who can give her living water for her thirsty soul. What's amazing as we watch the Master at work is how our Lord Jesus steps into this prejudice and anger on purpose, in mercy, in power and grace, and still in spite of everything, He still gives living water. She's one of them. She's got her prejudice. She would tell you she did not. It's those Jews up there in Jerusalem. They're the prejudiced ones. They're the ones that persecute us. It always, you know, this is the way it is. But what boggles my mind in this whole story really starts in the verse before the text in John 4, verse 5. So I put it in the margin so you'd see it. Why does it say Jesus had to go through Samaria? Dial it back. Why did he have to leave heaven with all the glory of the angels and the joy of the Father and everything our human hearts could desire? He was there. Why leave it for the poverty of this earth? Why? Why would he, as a preacher, keep telling his disciples, we're leaving the crowds behind. I was sent to preach to the lost sheep of Israel. And he keeps going to these remote areas away from the crowds. And why keep preaching when the religious leaders, who were also the civil leaders at the time, very uncivil civic leaders, the more he talked, the more angry they got, the more they wanted to kill him. Why? And why in the world would he have to go through Samaria? This is a time when I should have a slide up for you, but here's Jerusalem down here, Sea of Galilee up here, and between them is Samaria. And centuries of hatred. You know, the kind of prejudice that we run into these days, the racism, is typically pretty recent by comparison. But when you go back to the Samaritan versus Jew problem, 700 years earlier, the cruel Assyrian Empire had deported, that is, taken into captivity, the 10 northern tribes. The land was empty, so they bring back in non-Jews from all over the Assyrian Empire, settle them there, The animals are overrunning the country. Somebody tells them, you got to get them worshiping the God of the land. So they bring a priest back from captivity. He teaches them the worship of the Lord and the law of Moses, but they bring back with them their idolatry, their pagan worship of other gods. They mix it together. It's called syncretism. They worship the Lord plus everything else. They rejected all the books of the Bible except the first five books, Pentateuch, written by Moses. That's it. None of the rest. And furthermore, you don't worship down there in Jerusalem. You worship here on our mountain in Samaria. And they had their own shrine and so forth there. This idolatry mixed with the intermarriage, they ended up being like half-breeds. And as far as the Jews were concerned, everything attached to that word that's so despicable, that's how they felt. This inter-racism, the Jews hated it and the Samaritans hated them back. So why in the world does he have to go through Samaria? You start to understand as you watch closely and you begin to relate to this one soul. That's what he's after, one soul. Even in our day and age, do you ever have somebody ask you, how many members do you have at your church? You know, you tell them, well, we have 200 souls. Oh, their faces cloud over. It's, oh, what do we have to talk about that for? They don't realize that every single soul is bought with the blood of Christ. And he was not at all concerned with the crowds. He just wanted you and me, and that's it, and you to share. He's busy, and he's busy because he has to go through Samaria. Dusty roads, tired, all of that he takes on and steps right into the middle of the prejudice. And she must have been shocked. She must have been awfully shocked to see a Jewish man sitting at the well of Jacob, which goes back even more than 700 years. That goes back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Wow. Yeah, he gave them that well. There it was. They claim Jacob as a forefather, and she's out there by herself. And it's not just a Jewish man sitting there, but he talks to her. They didn't do that. Not in those days. And he doesn't just talk to her. He says, give me a drink. Disciples were gone. He was hungry. They went to buy food. She can't believe it. She just absolutely can't. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? It's like, don't you get it? Jesus answered, watch his skill. Just watch and listen, learn. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He just keeps on going with this, catching her curiosity. What in the world is the gift of God? You know it from Scripture if you search it out. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit who, when he comes, gives himself and gives faith with it. So the Holy Spirit gives himself and gives the faith that comes along. All a gift of God. And if you just knew that, lady, who it is that's saying this to you, give me a drink, oh, you'd turn this around. You'd ask me for living water. In our way of speaking, I can almost see the scowl on her face and have her answer Jesus, dude, you don't even have a bucket, right? Come on. She uses the word sir, but just the context here, she's put out. She can't enter. She does not like him. She does not need him. She does not want him around. And he's asking her for a drink. Come on, where is your bucket? And she kind of piles on then. You know, she goes back to the past history. Jacob gave us this well. It's like, you a Jew, you don't know about Jacob? You should. Jacob, Israel, it's all, you know, part of the heritage that we share. That's all implied in what she's saying here. Are you greater than him? He gave us this well. You know, he drank from it too, his children and the animals. Who are you? You just hear it? Again, Jesus is not embarrassed, he's not put off, and he's not arguing. He keeps on coming with this kindness and mercy because he had to go through Samaria and he had to talk to her. This is what blessing really means when all the big guns of God's kindness are aimed at you. Doesn't always mean you're happy. She's about to be not very happy here. But the big guns of God's blessing and kindness, his grace, are right at her right now, and she doesn't even know it. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty ever again." I love in the Greek there how John was inspired to pile up the not now, not ever words. Never again. Rather, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water bubbling up to eternal life. What we would call an artesian well. I guess there are some artesian wells that can't be capped. They keep on flowing out. And that's what it's saying here. Your heart becomes an artesian well, and this just keeps on bubbling, and you're never thirsty again. Living water, the way the Jews thought about it, was not the dead, stagnant water that would end up in their cisterns. You know, even to this day in Israel, they have to catch as much water as they can. They can only convert as much seawater to drinkable water. The Israelis are really masters at this, but water is one of the reasons why it's so expensive to live in the Holy Land today. So they're still catching in these very intricate cistern systems that water, but that's not living water. Living water flows over rocks. It's what you would see up at the headwaters of the Jordan River as you get above the Sea of Galilee up toward Mount Hermon, and the water is flowing through bamboo jungle up there and coming out. You can only see a few yards away in either direction, and it's cold, cold water. It's the headwaters of the Jordan River. That's living water, not like the Dead Sea, which has no outlet. Everything flows in and nothing flows out. It just evaporates in that salt down there. So she wants this living water. She knows very well, not that she's thirsty in her soul, but she knows that no matter how much water she draws for him and drinks that day, she's going to have to be back at that well. And wouldn't it be great if God could help you with every problem you have in your life and solve the food and water problems? Wouldn't that be great if Christianity was the way to have an easy life on earth, your heaven on earth? Guess there's a lesson there too, huh? She's finally asking. He's got her there. "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Where is Jesus going now? Why in the world does he say this? This is living water. First, you have to kind of dig the trench so the water can flow. It's like the plow in the ground, the trencher, it's coming through. "Go call your husband and come back here." See, anybody could tell that she probably was an outcast, because usually the women went out to the well together, usually morning or evening. This is probably midday. We're not absolutely sure about the timing, whether it's Jewish time or Roman time, sixth hour. I see it as noon, but you could all tell she's an outcast, but this is where you start to get into this man who's not just kind, that rare individual who actually cares about others without caring for himself. You've known maybe a few of those in your life, but none of them know your whole story, and none of them know the future. And this one does. Why does he say, "Go and get your husband and come back here"? And she admits, "I have no husband." Which ought to be the end of the conversation, right? Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say, 'I have no husband.' In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Did you ever notice that People will really start being very agreeable with you if you start criticizing yourself. Try it sometime. If you feel like everybody's disagreeing with you, try criticizing yourself and laughing at yourself. Wow, it really works more than you really want it to. And here's Jesus agreeing with her. And I ask you again, how could he know the backstory? How bad her life really was? Unless he's God. Oh, yes. You almost just breeze over that. You have to watch yourself when you've known the Gospels and known these stories since Sunday school and you're in there. Don't read too fast. Don't miss this very natural proclamation of who this is as God. He makes it all look so easy. He knows everything about her. And still, he had to come to her thirsty soul to give her living water. And that is what he's doing. And she doesn't like it. Very uncomfortable. Look at what she does. This is so classic. What you said is quite true. Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews insist that the place where we meet is to worship is in Jerusalem. Denominational argument. She just wants to argue religion. He's not put out. He's coming back. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will not worship on this mountain, not in Jerusalem. The Father is looking, seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth from the depths of their soul, not just saying the words, not just going through the motions, but worshipers who really are into it, heart and soul. That means hearing the law that cuts us deep. It means hearing the gospel that heals us. That's what the Father is seeking. This is a very rare time in the Bible when it talks about the Father seeking. He's seeking souls, seeking lost souls. Usually he says, seek me and live. Let the evil man forsake his ways and seek the Lord while he may be found. We're called to seek him, but we're too dead. So he comes seeking us, you Samaritans. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Have you ever had somebody up to that point in your discussion where they know they can't go any farther, they really don't have an answer for you, and so when we get to heaven, we'll talk about it. Ever have that happen? It's like they don't really want to face what you just put in front of them, so they brush it off. We'll talk about it when we get to heaven. But here's the word of God, you know? Yeah. Woman, here's the word of God. You're looking for the Messiah. I who speak to you am he. The Messiah is here. You're looking at him. Living water. Review. The master at work. A daughter of mine in college and at Bethany in Mankato pointed this out, and I guess I hadn't thought about it until the wisdom that the Lord gave her. And yes, Dad, it's actually leading with the gospel. We sometimes get into a hard law, gospel, gotta be this, gotta be that, but there's a kindness there in Jesus going to that well and saying to the woman, give me water, and then going through this part about living water for your thirsty soul. He's getting her there. In spite of all her efforts to try to distract and turn away, he keeps on point. He keeps going back to it. That is a skill we pray for from the Master. And finally, I who speak to you am he. I hope you'll read the rest of the story. We don't have time to get to all of it today. But the disciples come back with food. She leaves her probably expensive water jar and runs into town, and she blurts out to all the townspeople in two sentences a confession of her own sin and a confession in Christ as her Savior. She yells to everybody, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They follow her out there because she said, he told me everything I ever did. And they're very aware of her sinful life. And then he stays for a couple days. And later they tell the woman, now it's not just because of what you said, But now we've heard him, and we believe in him. There has to be comfort here for every one of us sinners first to see the Lord's love for you, for me, as individual souls, how he is willing to go through all prejudice, heartache, pain, anguish, everything, and press it on and on all the way to the cross. That's the message of Wednesday night services, our champion Savior. Don't miss the Redeemer at work. But he's at work here too, not only sharing with you and comforting your soul to know that he loves you this much, but what about our loved ones? What about everybody else? A relative was dying of cancer. Her parents were distraught because she had lost her faith and she did not want them to pray with her or hear the Bible. My visit looked like a disaster. She was so hardened in her unbelief. Coming away, all I could pray was, Lord, you love her more than I can. Have mercy on her the way you've had mercy on me. And find somebody else to reach her. I know you can. I know you love her. Many were praying all over the world for that soul. That's what we do. We pray. A month before she died, we're all hearing she's repented. To the great joy of her parents, faith was back. She was listening, she was praying. And after her funeral, talking with her pastor, sharing my visit, he said, you know, you would not believe the missionary that the Lord finally used to reach her. The last person you would ever choose as a missionary. Isn't that John chapter 4 here? Of all the people in town, she's the last one. No way. Of all the missionaries to the Gentile, that cruel persecutor Saul, another apostle Peter who denied the Lord, the rest that forsook him, and you and me. God's got all of this well in hand, and don't sit there and say, I can't do anything. Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do. While the souls of men are dying and a master calls for you, take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth. Here am I. Send me. Send me. And by the way, when you get there, Jesus is already there. Amen.